book of Genesis, we have seen this this whole book really is about our Lord Jesus Christ and how God is preparing to bring a Savior, the seed of a woman who would crush the serpent's head, the one who would take away the dominion of Satan and would redeem us from our sins. And we've seen, especially as we get to the story of Joseph, a beautiful picture of some parallels that happen between the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus. And we'll see some of those as we close our message on Genesis 39 today. But as we begin with Genesis 39, I just want to ask you a question this morning. Is the Lord with you? Now, I'm not talking about just God's omnipresence. That is, that God is everywhere all the time. We know that theologically, we know that's true. I'm talking here about God's favorable presence with you, His covenant presence, His gospel presence. That is, that God takes special note of those who are His people, and He draws near to them in time of need. David's testimony in Psalm 145, verse 18 is, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth." Even when he was afflicted, David knew that the Lord was with him. In Psalm 34, verses 17 and 18, he sings, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and He delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit." Psalm 46 testifies, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge," as we read at the beginning of our worship service this morning. And then there's that great promise in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, where the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." James writes in the New Testament, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." And Jesus promised, "Lo, I am with you always, to the end of the age." God is especially near to those who are His people, especially when they are in times of need. Now, there are some who mistakenly think that if you are close with God, if you are near to God, that your life is going to be smooth sailing. In fact, some preach that from their pulpits. In 21st century America, we are so addicted to comfortable circumstances, to expecting a life of ease and luxury, that we flinch at even the smallest experience of injustice or unwarranted suffering, or "that's not fair," right? In Genesis 39 today, we find that the Lord was with Joseph. But that didn't mean that his life was easy. Instead, we find that Joseph suffered slavery, intense temptation, false accusations, wrongful imprisonment, one terrible thing, it seems, after another. And yet, the Lord was with him every step of the way. Moses wrote Genesis, you remember, to the people of Israel who were poised to enter the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They had been freed from their slavery in Egypt, and Moses, through the Lord through Moses, was preparing them to go into the promised land and to conquer that land. But listen, it would not be a cakewalk. They would face intense warfare. They would be tempted to immorality and idolatry like the nations that surrounded them. They would be falsely accused and oppressed by their enemies. Would they trust that the Lord would be with them? Will you trust that the Lord is with you? Listen to our text, Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was, from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused. And he said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has into my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of the house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought us into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home, and then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was, his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Our Heavenly Father, this is your word. You have inspired it in order to teach us and train us in righteousness, to give to us the way of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may your Spirit, who inspired these words, illumine our hearts so that we would hear and understand and live the things that you teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want you to focus in on Genesis chapter 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. That's the key to understanding what's going on in Genesis 39. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. You're going to find the same phrase down in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And thus the phrase, the Lord was with Joseph, serves as an inclusio in this chapter. That is, we find it at the beginning and we find it at the end. You see, the Bible was written in a day before you had such things as table of contents, chapter headings, or italicized type. Those are the things we use to tell what the themes and what the important things are in a text. But in those days, to identify the theme or the main point of a paragraph or a section, authors would often use an inclusio. That is, they framed the story with a similar idea, event, or purpose. At the beginning and at the end. And so the inclusio tells the reader that what is in the middle of these two bookends supports or explains the main point. So Genesis 39 is about what happens when the Lord is with Joseph. Genesis 39 is all about what happens when the Lord is with a person. The Lord was with Joseph in Potiphar's house, but he was also with Joseph in his temptations, and he was also with Joseph in the prison. Joseph's circumstances changed dramatically from one paragraph to another in this chapter, but God's presence remains the same throughout all of it. Chapter may be divided into three sections. In verses 1 through 6, we see God is with Joseph and shows him favor even though he is now a slave in a strange land. In verses 7 through 9, we see God is with Joseph when he is tempted and as he resists that temptation, resulting in his master's wife bringing false accusation against him and will land him in prison. And then finally in verses 20 through 23, we see God is with Joseph, showing him favor even in his wrongful imprisonment. So, first of all, we see the Lord is with Joseph as a slave in Potiphar's house, verses 1 through 6. Remember that when Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery, he was 17 years old. He will be 30 years old when Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, elevates him to that second highest position, a position over all of Egypt in chapter 41, verse 46. So there's 13 years that elapse between Joseph's arrival in Egypt and his promotion to the second highest in the land of Egypt. Furthermore, we know that he spent 2 years in the prison from the time that he had asked the cupbearer to remember him when the cupbearer got his position restored in chapter 41 until the cupbearer finally remembers Joseph 2 years later. And so that means that Genesis 39 covers about 11 years in Joseph's life. Joseph was either a slave in the house of Potiphar or a prisoner in the dungeon for 11 years. Joseph's career as a slave in Potiphar's house looked something like this. God prospered Joseph when he was brought in as a slave, bought and put in the house of Potiphar. We see that in verse 2. Secondly, we see Potiphar then moves Joseph. Because Joseph is doing so well, he takes notice of that and he moves Joseph to work in his house, where he discovered that he did his work very well. And in number 3, we see that Potiphar, the master here, noted that the Lord was with Joseph. He recognized that it was God who was prospering Joseph and therefore prospering Potiphar in all that he did. And so Potiphar promoted him to be his administrative attendant and put him in charge of the whole household in verse 4. And then the Lord blessed Potiphar's estate under Joseph's hand, including the matters both in the house and in the field, according to verse 5. Potiphar therefore put Joseph in charge of everything and didn't worry about a thing that was under Joseph's authority except what he was going to eat for supper. He didn't want Joseph telling him what to eat, I guess. But everything else, Joseph's in charge of. And in his providence, listen, in the providence of God, in his providence, God shows favor to Jacob, or to Joseph here, even in his slavery. He's been hated by his brothers, right? Back in chapter 37. He's been separated from his family, from his father who loved him. In fact, his father thinks he's dead. He's been sold into slavery. He's been forced to a strange land where he probably didn't even know the language. Had to learn that over a period of time. But even under these abysmal circumstances, God is with Joseph, and it shows. He's prospering Joseph, blessing Joseph, and through Joseph, he's blessing Joseph's master, Potiphar. If he's a slave, he shows integrity and hard work, and he gets promoted to the highest position in the whole household. His trustworthiness is seen by all. His success and his testimony is such that his master knows that it's the Lord who's with Joseph. Trouble is brewing, though. Trouble is brewing in his house. Moses alerts us to the danger in verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So next we see that the Lord is with Joseph in his temptation and its aftermath. This is verses 7 through 19. Joseph's success and his good looks create a real problem for him with Potiphar's wife. In verse 7 it says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me." Only 3 men in the Bible are called good-looking. Did you know that? Joseph, David, and David's son Absalom. All 3 were hit with sexual temptation. 2 of them failed. Success always opens up new temptations. Did you notice it says it was after these things? That is, after Joseph's success in the household. After Potiphar had elevated him to the highest position, put everything under his control because he was prospering everything in his hands. It was after these things, after Joseph's success, that Potiphar's wife looked with desire upon Joseph. You see, I think it wasn't just his good looks, but also his success that attracted her. She took notice of him. And this was no small temptation. She was a very forward, aggressive, persistent temptress. There is no contradiction between God's blessings and our temptations. In fact, we are often more likely to be tempted when things are going well than when things are going poorly for us. Today's victories often present us with tomorrow's trials. How did Joseph handle this trial? Notice Joseph's reply in verses 8 and 9. I love this. "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has into my hand." Now, some would have used that as an excuse to go give in to the temptation, right? Well, the master doesn't know, you know. How's anybody going to find out? He doesn't know what's going on in his own house. But Joseph doesn't use it that way. Instead, Joseph has a keen sense of responsibility to his master and integrity and care and love for his master, that he wouldn't want to do anything to harm that relationship that he has with his master. He says, "There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph refused to lie with Potiphar's wife out of love for his neighbor, Potiphar, and of love for his God. He says, "I can't do this against my master, and I can't do this against my God." By God's grace, Joseph was a man of integrity. Really, in all areas of his life, I think he must have been. Because verses 4 through 6 repeated four times that all that Potiphar owned, he put in Joseph's charge. He could be trusted with Potiphar's possessions. If Joseph had been cheating on the business matters, it would have been easy for him to go on and cheat with the boss's wife. But a commitment of integrity in the small things helps to have a commitment of integrity in the big things. Joseph was able to resist the temptation here mainly because he was conscious of living in the presence of God. Did you hear that? Joseph was keenly aware in his own heart and mind that he was living with the Lord. The Lord was with him. He was lived with a constantly knowing, "I am living in the presence of God." Even though Joseph was alone with Potiphar's wife in Egypt, far from his family, he knew he was not alone. The Lord was with him. And so if he gave in to her propositions, he would sin primarily against God. Joseph lived with an awareness of God's presence. He didn't want to trade that blessing for the passing pleasure of sin. Notice what Joseph called this temptation. He called it a great wickedness and a sin against God. You know, one of the ways that Satan tempts us is by swapping labels on sin, by calling it something other than sin, so that it doesn't sound quite so bad. I mean, how does the world today refer to adultery and fornication? They don't call it a great wickedness, I guarantee you that. No, it's usually called an affair. A fling. A night of passion. Doesn't that sound lovely? All sin has its attractive side. Or we wouldn't give in to it, right? We wouldn't give it a second thought if it was always ugly. When Eve was tempted, she focused on the attractiveness of that fruit. It was pleasing to the eye. Joseph instead focused on the evil of the adultery, and he stood firm. Let's call sin what it is. It's a great wickedness. Now, Potiphar's wife pursued Joseph relentlessly, according to verse 10, even though he continued to refuse her. And when she went so far as to grab Joseph's coat, he ran out of the house, leaving his coat behind. You know, the Bible says, flee sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18. That's a good word. Sexual immorality is such a danger, such a thing that so easily grabs hold of every person in this world, that is such a great temptation that it says at times we simply need to run away. Sometimes, as one preacher said, the best defense against sexual immorality is a good pair of tennis shoes. Run. Flee sexual immorality. James 4:7 says, resist the devil. But it also says in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts. Flee. And here's the truth. And not just youthful lust. Yeah, Joseph's still a young man. But these things hit people of all ages. Don't ever think that you're too old or too grown up to be tempted by these kinds of things. What reward did Joseph get for his faithfulness? Not a good one. Potiphar's wife, of course, was humiliated at Joseph's refusal. And this final refusal, in her humiliation, it turned to rage. As the poet wrote, heaven has no rage like love to hatred turned, nor hell like a fury of a woman scorned. So she framed Joseph, and he spent the next few years in prison. Yet Moses wants us to see that the Lord was with Joseph, even in this. Surely Joseph had prayed for strength to endure this daily onslaught of temptation from this woman. Surely he had prayed for it to be removed. And God answered that prayer. God removed the temptation from Joseph finally, completely, by making sure he was put out of the house. He was put in prison, in the dungeon. It wasn't a pretty time. It wasn't a fun time. In fact, you'll find in Psalm 105 that the psalmist there comments on Joseph's sufferings in prison. Psalm 105, verse 17, it says, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid on irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. It wasn't a fun time for Joseph in prison. This was a hard thing. He's gone from slavery to something even worse. But his imprisonment was God's grace to free Joseph from this wicked woman. Now, there's no reason to think that Joseph did anything wrong, is there? And I'm not sure that Potiphar necessarily thought that Joseph did anything wrong. If he did, chances are he would have executed Joseph that day. In fact, when you read it, where it says in verse 1 that Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, literally that's the captain of the executioners. He had the power as the head of the guard to execute prisoners. And if he had believed that Joseph had done this to his wife, there's a good chance he would have had Joseph put to death. The text says in verse 19 that Potiphar's anger was aroused, that his anger burned, literally. But it doesn't say that it burned against Joseph. He certainly knew Joseph's integrity. Potiphar couldn't have missed completely the way that his wife blamed him as well as Joseph when she said, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came to me and mocked me." Sort of like what Adam said when the Lord asked him, "Did you eat of the fruit?" He said, "The woman whom you gave me," right? Passing the buck. See, she was not only blaming Joseph, she was blaming her husband for bringing Joseph there. So it seems that Potiphar shows some favor to Joseph by only putting him in prison, not executing him. Puts him in the king's prison, where the prisoners of the king, of the Pharaoh, were placed. That's going to be important later in the story. So, why did all this happen? The Lord was with Joseph. That's why all this happened. The Lord was with Joseph. Finally, we see the Lord was with Joseph in his imprisonment, verses 20 through 23. When you compare the first part of the chapter with the last part of the chapter, verses 1 through 6 with 20 through 23, you are forced to a very significant conclusion. God was with Joseph every bit as much in the prison as he was as being successful in Potiphar's house. Because in verses 2 and 3, we're told that the Lord was with Joseph as he worked for his master. We're told the same thing in verses 21 and 23 regarding God's presence with him in the prison. Again, in verses 2 and 3, it's recorded that God prospered Joseph and made him successful, and even his master knew that it was the Lord. And Moses makes that same point again down in verses 21 and 23 when Joseph is in prison. The conclusion is undeniable. God is present as much with his saints when they are suffering as when they are peacefully prospering. More than this, a man can prosper as much in times of affliction as in times of affluence, because to truly prosper is to be right with God, to be with Him, and to know the Lord is with you. Righteous living does not always bring about an easy life. Joseph is a testimony of that. In fact, oftentimes righteousness brings about the opposite of an easy life. The psalmist, as I said, commented on how painfully terrible this suffering was of Joseph in the prison. But the Lord was with him in his trials. The Lord was with him in his testing. And Joseph's experience is only one example of this. Throughout the scriptures, we find that suffering for the righteous is normal. In fact, Paul will say in the New Testament that everyone who wants to live, who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. He said that's the normal thing. Think about the suffering that Job went through. Job, who the Scripture says was blameless and upright and who feared God and shunned evil. Consider how David, who was faithful to the Lord and knew the Lord, how he was hounded by mad King Saul for 13 years. Hebrews 11 records the suffering of those who are faithful. Hebrews 11 is a great chapter about those who exhibited faith, who were the men and women of faith. And this is what it says of them. Hebrews 11:36, still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They didn't have an easy life on this earth. In fact, they had a really, really hard one, and many of them died being faithful and righteous before God. Even our Lord Jesus suffered being righteous. Our Lord was subjected to the discipline of God, which is common to all of us as Christians. Hebrews 5, we read that passage, verse 7, where it says, who, speaking about Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, listen to this, verse 8, though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That's Jesus. The Father allowed Jesus to suffer because by it he learned obedience. Wow. That's how much God, the Father, loved his Son. He loved him more than we could ever imagine. And he allowed him to suffer, even though he was righteous. Verse 9 says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. See, just as Joseph was brought low that he might be raised up in due time to be the salvation of his family, so also the Christ, in a much greater way, was brought low. He suffered the greatest humiliation and the greatest suffering imaginable on the cross as he took all of the sin of his people upon himself and died forsaken in obedience to his Father. He did it to save us from sin. He did it to save us from eternal death. He did it out of love to his Father and love for us. And so, as Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Because he is the resurrected, living Lord who never leaves us or forsakes us. He is able to save us to the uttermost. Let me ask you again the question that I began with. Is the Lord with you? Is the Lord with you? The only way you can have the Lord with you is that you are in Christ. The way that you come to be in Christ is to believe that He died for your sins upon the cross, to turn away, to repent of your sin, and to believe on Jesus Christ, who died for you, whom God raised from the dead, to trust Him completely and not yourself. And the Bible says that He will be with you always to the end of the age. For Jesus Christ did the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this word. Oh, how we need to know every day, through the ups and downs, through the temptations and trials, through afflictions and affluence and everything that we go through, we need to know, God, that You are with us. And we thank You that through Christ our Lord, You have come to be God with us, Emmanuel. And that You have come to dwell in us through Your Holy Spirit, whom You have given us as a gift when we have believed on Jesus Christ, and that You never leave us or forsake us. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today who has not yet trusted Christ, who cannot say, God is with me, He is in me, and I am His. Lord, I pray that today they would turn away from sin. Admit, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. That they would believe on Jesus Christ. Confess His name. You are Lord. God, I pray that You would do that work of salvation even now, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen.